Well, thanks again for your warm welcome. Do turn back to that passage in Mark chapter 4. I think it was 1006 in the church Bibles. And we're going to be thinking about the theme of peace. You only need to flick on your news or scroll through it on your phone to see that peace is in short supply in our world, isn't it? And yet it's something that we desire. It's true in those big geopolitical tensions of wars which rage around the world, but it's also true much closer to home. There are all sorts of things in life which rob us of peace. Perhaps an unhealthy relationship, that work situation that you'd almost forgotten this morning, but I've just reminded you of. Your health, or perhaps your children. Just recently, we've been trying to move home and applying for schools, and even that process, it's felt like, you know, one moment you thought this was happening, the next something else was happening. It doesn't feel very peaceful. Even in the mornings, as I'm trying to get the kids ready for school, and you're thinking, where's the reading book? Where are the shoes that you need to put on? And the time's ticking, and you think, if we're late for school, something bad is going to happen. And you're robbed of peace in those moments. You see, peace is fragile. Often it's there 1 minute, and it's gone the next. But in our passage this morning, something happens which certainly indicates that. There's a storm which comes out of nowhere, and some seasoned fishermen are absolutely terrified. This is a literal meteorological storm, if you like, and it threatens to swamp and to sink their boats. But of course, there are many ways in which we might feel swamped. We're about to sink. And if you speak to someone who is feeling anxious, one of the ways that they might describe that feeling is sort of like the feeling of drowning. The storms that can come upon us can be silent, can't they? They can be things that nobody else knows about. It might be a storm of our own making. I can think of a few of those I've made in my own life because of something I've said or done. Or it could be a storm that had nothing to do with you. It caught you completely off guard. Well, let's turn to Mark 4, this account in Jesus' life, which is going to help us think about some of those storms. And the first thing I want us to see is the power of the storm. Jesus gets in the boats, they set sail across the lake, and then, look down at verse 37, a furious squall came up. The waves break over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, this isn't a small thing. This is a massive storm. Even these disciples, these seasoned fishermen, they think that this is the end. They think that they are going down. There are places, aren't there, with odd weather patterns, aren't there? I don't know whether when you join the M6 here, I guess you join at Sandbach, do you, typically? Now, round Sandbach, apparently, that is one of the areas of the M6 where there are the most accidents. Apparently, it's because of the way the hills are, that there's often fog there. It's busy as well, and because of that, because of the terrain and the fog, it means that there's often crashes there. Probably don't need any introduction to that. Well, something similar was happening here. There was something about the geography around the Sea of Galilee which meant that storms could come up very, very quickly. Look at the picture which will come up on the screen. You see, the sea or this lake is 700 feet below sea level. But right next to it, you've got Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon, it towers 9,000 feet, so it's sort of three times the height of Snowdon, okay? And it towers above this lake. And what it does, it creates a sort of bowl where weather fronts come over Mount Hermon and then they stream down into the valley below, into this bowl shape where the lake is. And that means that storms come out of nowhere. Water can rise 10 feet within an hour in this area. And it's a reminder that storms come out of nowhere and they come with real power. We were out recently. We were visiting a friend in Didsbury, and we were in a coffee shop. But just as we were just about to leave, we were looking out the window and the heavens opened. It was one of those sort of tropical storms, as much as you can have in the UK. The rain was coming down so fast. People were sort of skipping around with umbrellas. People were dashing out of their cars. But we were inside. We were warm. We were safe. We were dry. It was quite amusing, really, watching all these people dodging puddles. And it just came out of nowhere. But that storm is quite different than what's described in our passage. Because we were not terrified in that coffee shop. But imagine what it would be like if you were on a boat in the middle of a giant lake and this type of storm came upon you. You see, storms expose not just that they are powerful, but that we are powerless. Don't we like to pretend to ourselves, or maybe convince ourselves, that we are in control of our lives? We're in control of our circumstances. But that's not true. If I asked you to name five things that you'd like to change about your life, what might they be? A different job, a bigger house, the end to exams, a better relationship, a healthier waistline, a new freedom from an addiction. But if those things were in your control, you would have sorted those things out already, would you not? But the reality is we can't. And when the storms of life hit, it exposes that reality, that we are powerless. Next, I want us to see the plight of the storm. The plight in the storm. Just look at the disciples' reaction as this storm comes and it overpowers them. Presumably, they would have tried everything they could. I know nothing about sailing or anything like this, so I might expose my ignorance here, but they would have altered the sails. They would have started rowing, they would have bailed water out of the boats, all those sorts of things. And then they turn to Jesus and they cry for help. I wonder what you do in the storms of life. What are some of your survival strategies? Here are a few of mine. Okay, these are my DIY strategies. I wonder if anyone's like me. Do you put in place alternative plans? Now, I might be a bit weird in this way, but what I like to do is I like to kid myself I'm in control. So if I've got a plan A and plan A might not work, I need a plan B. And I probably need a plan C and a plan D as well. I need to convince myself that if this fails, I'll just do this. And if that fails, I'll do the other. Here's another one, that one of my strategies. If something is going wrong, I'll blame others. I'll get angry. Got two young children, and often the storms that happen in our house are the storm of someone pouring cereal all over the table, or spilling milk on the floor, or losing their reading book, like I mentioned earlier, or spending 5 minutes to look for their shoes. And inside me, I can feel this anger. It's their fault. What would be the equivalent in your life? Or maybe you turn to God, and like the disciples, you question, what are you doing? And just look down at verse 38. They say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" You see, it's in the storms of life that it's often not easy to have faith. We can buy into a lie that if God was really with us, if God really cared, there would be no storm. But the presence of a storm is not evidence of God's absence or that he doesn't care. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? The presence of a storm is not evidence of God's absence or that he doesn't care. And at the same time, we need to say that it's not easy sometimes to have faith when everything is going wrong. It certainly has the appearance that there isn't a God on the throne of the universe, doesn't it? But let's not move on too quickly. Look again at what is said about Jesus in verse 38. What is Jesus doing? As all this commotion is going on, just look down. What is he doing? Jesus is sleeping. He's taking sleeping quite seriously. He's brought a cushion into the boat with him. If I saw you bringing a cushion into church this morning, it wouldn't be because these seats are uncomfortable, I don't think, because I've tried them. It would be because you wanted to go into a corner somewhere. You thought maybe me or Dan would go on for too long and maybe prop your head up on the wall and have a little nap. That's what Jesus is doing here. He is sleeping. Now, why in the midst of panic and fear, in the midst of a storm of this scale, is Jesus sleeping? Why does Jesus have peace? You might say, colloquially, why are you so chilled, Jesus? You might be annoyed. You might say, don't you get it? Can you not see what's going on? Don't you care, like the disciples? Well, Jesus does not buy into this narrative that everything is out of control. He does not panic. Jesus knows that the disciples were motivated by fear. It says that in verse 40. So Jesus does the one thing that could make the disciples even more scared than they already are. We'll see that next. The power over the storm. You see, the one thing more terrifying than being in a little boat about to drown in a massive storm is to be in a boat about to drown, and then somebody stands up and they command the wind and the waves, "Quiet, be still." I don't know how Jesus said that, by the way. He could have said, that was probably almost my anger, wasn't it, with the storm coming out. It could have just been, "Quiet, be still." Because that is what happened next. The wind, it dies down, and it was completely calm. Now, it's quite possible for wind to drop very quickly in a storm, but not the waves. The waves calm too. Waves take hours to calm down. There's tossing and turning. And on this day, it went from those waves lapping over the boat to being like a mill pond, completely calm. That is why you see that reaction in verse 41. They were terrified. Who is this? even the wind and the waves obey him, they say. They witness a man stand up and the weather obeys what he says. David Attenborough was 100 recently. I'm sure you saw that. They had some good promotions on for people called David at the time. You could go to Knowsley Safari Park for free, which I didn't take them up on because the child prices were so expensive. There was a big fanfare, wasn't there, celebrating his life. And he had a real gift, didn't he, of explaining the wonders of the natural world. But what is described in Mark 4 is not a passion about nature, but a power over nature. You see, the claim of the Bible is that this really happened. It's not a fairy tale and it's not an allegory that Jesus can make your life calm, or that if you emulate him, you can have inner peace, or that you can achieve a sort of Zen-like nature by following certain steps. No, this is the true and the living God standing up and commanding the wind and the waves to stop in power. And that is why the disciples were terrified. We would be too. You see, I struggle to command my 4-year-old particularly successfully, but Jesus can command the elements, the weather, a storm. And this wouldn't have been a surprise to those disciples who knew their Old Testament. Psalm 89, look what it says. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. You see, the disciples would have known this psalm, but now they see this psalm with their own eyes. And they see that this is no ordinary person, and they are terrified. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, one thing is we cannot react to Jesus by saying, I might take it or leave it. Or we can't say it's nice for some people to follow Jesus if they find that helpful. No, Jesus does not give us that option. The radical claim of Christianity is that he is the king and there is no other. Or like it says in that psalm, he is the Lord God Almighty. Jesus is bigger than all things. And here's the thing, that means he is bigger than all of our worries, all of our circumstances, all of our uncertainties, and all of our storms. And it forces a question upon us, doesn't it? What will we do with that? What will we do with Jesus? If the winds obey Jesus, if the waves obey Jesus, will you obey Jesus? Will you come to him and instead of saying, don't you care, see that he is with you and able to help you? You see, the only one who can drive out our fear, whether that's due to health or relationships or peer pressure or exams or expectations or climate change or pain or anything else, is to have a greater fear. What I mean by that is to build your life upon Jesus. Another psalm, Psalm 118, it says, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? If you've been a Christian for many years, or if you are exploring the Christian faith today, perhaps it's your first Sunday here at Wheelock, this is the way and the only way out of fear. It's the only way to peace. Now, pursuing peace in a fragile world ultimately means pursuing the person who is not fragile. It means pursuing God and letting Him put every other fear into perspective. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus will take away everything which is tricky in your life. He's not coming to us saying that He's like a genie in a bottle. That the Bible never promises an easy, pain-free life with no stress. But the Bible does say that Jesus is with us in the storm. And it does say that one day our storms will be taken away and that we'll arrive safely at our destination if we're trusting in Him. Did you see? Just read into chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake and arrived. A point will come when we too will be on solid ground. You see, for the Buddhist or the Hindu, they would say that at the end of your life, there is a cycle of returning back as something else. And depending on what you've done or depending on your karma, it might be better, it may be worse. The atheist would say that this is your best life now. That ultimately, you are going to end up with nothing. Your body will rot in the ground and there will be nothing. Folk religion has this kind of vague sense of someone becoming a star or an angel. But Jesus says that everyone who trusts in me will live with me in a world which will be perfect forever. Now, do you believe that Jesus is powerful enough to subdue every force that thwarts His goodness? You see, that's the story of the Bible, ultimately, that there is no match for Jesus, just like that storm was no match for Jesus. The storm is a picture of Jesus bringing complete calm out of chaos and us taking refuge in Him forever and ever. We've seen the power of the storm, the plight in the storm, the power over the storm. And finally, let's just see quickly the purpose through the storm. You see, why did the disciples have to go through this? Why are there times in our own lives when we feel swamped? Well, look again at verse 40. Why are you so afraid, Jesus says? Do you still have no faith? Let me ask you, did this storm create unfaithfulness on the part of the disciples? Was it the storm that made them lack faith? Well, no, I don't think so. It was already there, wasn't it? It was the storm which exposed that. It revealed it in their hearts. As the storm came, they needed to decide whether they could handle everything life threw at them or whether they needed Jesus. Now, you see, that's the purpose of the storm. Storms are revealing. It reveals who we are trusting. Are we trusting in ourselves, you know, all those plans, the plan B, the plan C, the plan D that we might put together? Are we trusting in things panning out okay without any intervention? Now, when you are in a storm, and let's be honest, life is sort of like going from one storm to another. It is there, at least in part, to reveal that you are not God and I am not God. It's there to reveal that we need to turn to Jesus for help. The disciples, they turned to Jesus. They cried to Jesus out of fear. But will you turn to Jesus and will you cry out to him out of faith? Will we say, Lord, I cannot cope with this, but I know you can? Now, that's ultimately what brings us peace. Not trying to plan our way out of a storm or finding an area of life that we can control and fixating on that. But rather turning to Jesus, recognizing that we are not in control, but wonderfully there is one who is. The Lord Jesus is on the throne. Nothing will surprise him, and that one day he will bring us safely onto solid ground. Jesus says, I'm the one who cares. I'm the one who will ultimately still the storm and bring you safely home. I'm the one that means you don't need to fear anything else. Amen.